Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast. It's November 23rd, 2020. It's a very, very gray day here. It might as well be night looking through our window.
Yeah, night started at 4:30 last night.
It's still going. It's like this sky actually looks sort of like the Great Divorce.
Hell. The hellscape of the Great
Divorce. The hellscape, however he describes the describes it. This is what came to mind, and now I'm looking at it in real life. So I think this is an extra special super podcast edition. Can't remember how to say that.
We thought that everyone...
Well, it's Thanksgiving. This is our extra super special Thanksgiving edition. Wait, how do you say it?
The very special.
The very special. Oh. I'm always disappointed
it's
by
like the very Brady Christmas or the very special Friends episode for Thanksgiving or whatever it is.
Yeah. This is
where Joey wears the pregnant pants.
Yeah. For turkey.
Yeah.
It's that, and also,
we're going to talk about your book, and you don't want to do that because you're not about shameless self-promotion.
I'm just, but I am about ashamed. No, what is it? What's the opposite of shameless? Super embarrassed.
Yeah, yeah. So, because your book just came out recently, and now it's the Kindle version is out.
Yeah.
And you can buy...
You can get it immediately on Kindle for $10.
Right. And Black Friday's coming up, which means I know that everyone listening is going to be wanting to buy Christmas gifts.
Well, there's no Black Friday this year.
The one person listening. We can,
our listener might probably already has
a copy. What should I buy for my store authors for Christmas?
I'm sure that our listener has already read this book and maybe purchased a copy for... There's also no Black Friday. Did you know that? Black Friday is rolling. Black Friday's been going for like a month already.
I know you say that, but I don't know what you're talking about. It's not Friday. If you're just basing that on people's working in retail outlets, because we have friends who work at Walmart, but...
Well, yeah, and other stores. Like, I keep getting coupons and announcements on texts from stores that I don't remember asking to be texted by trying to tell me that it's already Black Friday and then I need to get in there and start buying some stuff. So
are they just doing it all year round now?
Well, it's because you can't have everybody in the world go to every store on Friday. Like they can't have all the people who would normally go in Walmart all at the same time on Friday. So they have to spread it out somehow. And that's what they're trying to do. So in the age of internet shopping, it's interesting because I think that you go in and you shop online and then you go to the store and pick it up.
Yeah.
So I don't really understand what's happening.
Yeah. But good news. With your book, you don't have to go to the store. You can go right to Amazon or some other place and...
Well, you can get it.
Nailed it and you can get it.
You can get it from Hearts and Minds Bookstore. Mm-hmm. Which I feel like is the ethically sourced option. Yeah. If you want to ethically source this book, get it from Hearts and Minds Bookstore. And Christian Book Distributors also has it in Amazon.
Yeah.
So that's all I had to say. Do you have some more things you wanted to say about it? What did you want to say about my book? What's your favorite
part? I thought we'd talk about your book. So tell us, because this is your second revision of this book. Now, the first time you said this book was...
My first revision.
This book sold incredibly well for a devotional first-time author. You sold your first edition, sold a lot.
A lot.
And that's really great. And so enough interest was generated that when it went out of print, because it's basically sold out. And
Kalos went under.
And Kalos, your former publisher, went out of business. So now...
It's with Square Halo.
Square Halo, right.
Which is, a lot of people know about Square Halo because of the Rabbit Room. which is a cool place online and in person.
So yes. So tell us, tell me, I'll be your interviewer today. Tell me what it was like to write this book first time around. I think you've talked about it before, because we were in like the church was going through horrible times.
Yes, somebody asked me recently, I can't remember, how is it that you write the way you do? I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but back in 2013, 14, 15, we had a internal church fight, and people who had been very close to us became very angry, and we could not, well, I personally had started to blog more regularly. I'd started to blog 5 days a week. And that's when I changed the name of my blog from Undercurrent of Hostility to Preventing Grace, because I thought it was so clever. And this was pre-podcast days, right? When did we start podcasting? I don't even know. What number of podcast is this? We should have advertised that.
This is we don't we don't we don't time our we don't number our podcasts, and other podcasters number their podcasts, but we
We
don't.
should number them.
But anyway, you were we start you're right, we started this when you were.
Long we didn't podcast then.
Oh, okay.
I don't we didn't podcast till we came over here, I think. Anyway, I had to learn how to write without saying anything. I had to learn how to say all the things that I wanted to say without saying any of them. And I found that to be very interesting and difficult and kind of a challenge. And in the middle of that time in the church, in fact, I was sitting in the church kitchen. I posted on Facebook and said, I wish I could write a book. Somebody was complaining about devotional books. I said, I wish I could write a book called Sarcastic Devotions for Angry People. And a lot of people, I don't usually get a lot of traffic on Facebook because I don't engage much, but a lot of people pushed like and said I would totally buy that book. And so I started posting little things like that on my blog way back then. I think it was like 2014 or 15. And I think I got up to like 30. So some of the very early ones are on the archives of my blog if you go back and look. And it's called like SO. W, whatever, I just put the letters. And then my dear friend at Kalos wrote me and said, why don't you stop putting those on the internet for free? And she walked me through the process of querying a book for the first time, and actually the only time, and doing a proper book proposal. She really helped me through that and coached me. She was so helpful. Somehow she knew how to tell me what to do, and then I could understand what she meant. And I wrote that from like February to July or something, maybe August. I wrote that in just really fast record time, all 365, just raced through the entire Bible.
What was your like? Okay, so the church is in turmoil. You're just kind of blogging desperately in the morning, putting things up. That was part of your blogging, wasn't it? It wasn't like on Facebook. It was a part of your blogging. She says, "Don't do this for free." And so I remember you were being really excited when she told you that she would they would publish a book if you would write it. You were super excited. But then, so what was your idea behind it? What was the goal of your of this devotional? Because I think I read someone's comments that usually when people think women's devotional, they think pink Bible cover, sugary little.
Well, I really hate devotionals as a rule. I hate them. I say that as a person who owns a lot of devotionals. The only devotional sort of kind of writing that I've ever enjoyed reading ever has been Amy Carmichael. Her little book, His Thoughts Said, The Father Said, helped me through a lot of dark days. And I know I have my mother's copy of Gold by Moonlight. I don't know if that's what it's called. I just I let I really hate being told what to do. I think
Right.
that that's one of the main things about Christian publishing over the many years that I've encountered Christian contemporary Christian books is that they are usually about what to do. With a
Right.
notable exception this year of A Place to Belong by Megan Hill, who just makes a case for why you should belong to a church and doesn't just invite, it's like one big long invitation. It's really beautiful. And it's not full of like, you need to do this and you need to do that and you should, when Jesus
So there's a
says
lot of law
this,
on those things.
you should do this. So most devotionals that I've been given are like a verse and then a question or something, and then there's like 200 words. And at the end, there's a prayer, but embedded in the prayer and the 200 words are like a lot of condemnatory, well, have you considered being trying harder, basically, or have you considered not sinning? Why don't you not, why don't you be better? Be do better, hashtag. I mean, men don't have to read these things, do they?
I mean, well, no, I remember Vance for Scripture. I was given a, what's that, the Streams in the Desert by, who was this?
Oh yeah. Is it Thomas Merton?
No, wasn't it
No.
Thomas Merton? It's classic. It's a classic one. Streams in the Desert. I can't remember who it's by, but yeah, I mean, that's, I don't think there's nothing that I can remember that was heretical in there, but all that I read it when I was like only 2 years out of my conversion. But you're right, there's just, it's heavy on law and application. Most of these devotionals are.
So, but you don't actually have to usually read the whole. I mean, of course, I would say probably everybody who writes a devotional thinks that the people reading the devotional are all going to read the text around what they've written.
Yeah.
And that's not true. Like, when I have been in, confronted with a devotional, I never read the whole text. I read the verse, maybe. Usually I just skip straight to the text and I'm like, ugh. They told me what I needed to do for the day and then. And now with Instagram, when I was young, you didn't have to, you had to read this stupid devotional book. Now you can just Instagram that you were reading it. Because if I was gonna do that, I would get my coffee and my. Reading the Bible is really hard, right? I mean, that's why devotional books exist. Because they're, at least you're getting something.
Yeah.
You're at least reading a verse and somebody's trying to explain it to you. But reading the Bible on your own, day by day by day, is very difficult and terrible, wouldn't you say?
Well, I mean, I like it. I not to toot my own horn, but I've been a Christian for 26 years now, or maybe longer, maybe shorter. I can't remember. But I've read the Bible probably over 20 times in that period of time. Just
Do you
saying,
want to just say it
just putting,
again?
yeah, I mean, probably over 20
Yeah, you
times.
just, why don't you say it again?
So, I mean, I understand how for others that might be difficult,
You
but
thank God that you are
that's
not
never
like
been one of my
others.
struggles.
I feel like you're a horrible person. Okay, well, I've had a harder time. I read the Bible like once through, somehow, maybe through high school. And then in college, I had to read it in a semester. I took a semester class on the Bible, King James. So I read the entire King James Bible in a semester, which was fantastic. That was the best class I ever took, by an atheist at Cornell who drew more out of the Bible in terms of themes and interesting stuff than anyone I'd ever, like, certainly anybody at seminary. So I've had a harder time. Especially when you wake up with the dawn with a song on your lips, and I wake up dying inside already. So, and for a long time, as we've had kids, I couldn't read it. Started reading it again. I would listen, I'd push play,
Yeah.
and go straight back to sleep. That's how I read the Bible.
You wanted this instead of like most of the ones have like maybe one verse or something, and that's all they're reflecting on. I mean, you also have like one verse, but you're talking about the whole chapter, the whole book, the whole.
Right. So if my goal in this book was if you just read the verse that I quoted and then read the devotional, you should feel like, oh, I don't really know what's going on.
I should go back and read this.
I'm gonna have to go back and read the whole text. I may
Right.
even have to read the whole book, and I might
Right.
have to read it twice because I don't really understand what's going on. So I worked hard to do two things, not resolve too much dissonance. Like if you read the verse and then read, I wanted to bring up all the questions without, in the true Episcopalian sense, I just wanted to live into the question. That's actually not true. I wanted it to be uncomfortable enough so that you would have to go back to the text to find your answer, rather than, I mean, I do hope people find things fall into place
So
when
you
they
didn't
read
want.
the book, but I want the scripture itself to be the resolution to a lot of the issues.
So you didn't want that snippet of devotion to be it for the
Right.
morning. You wanted that to bring people into the actual text and
Right.
with them. And you the passages you chose are not the typical devotional passages. I mean, you wouldn't. I mean, when I think of the devotionals that are popular, they'll pick up passages like Romans 9:28.
God works out all things. Is that it?
For the good of those who love him are called for his purpose, and then or we can do all things through God who
I think I did pick some of those, but when
yeah.
I did, I tried to make them be like difficult
Not
and
applying in
terrible.
the way that everyone
Yeah. So I
does.
think I picked a verse from Isaiah, I think this time around, that's supposed to be really comforting. Can't remember what it was. And I find it sort of like God is a stalker in that one. And so like I know this is supposed to comfort you, but if God is really doing this, then that's kind of actually sucks. So I did occasionally pick comforting verses.
Wherever you are,
Yeah,
I'm there
where
first.
yeah.
There
Can't remember. Oh no,
he
maybe yeah, there he is again. Oh
again.
no, maybe it's Psalm 139.
Yeah, I think
That's
Psalm
probably what
139.
I did. Yeah.
Yeah.
Thanks. Like you can literally go nowhere in the universe to get away from God. That's too bad. So this book is
It's oh, go ahead.
So the first book had a certain kind of charm, and I know some people are grieved or going to be grieved when they if they try to compare the two, because the first one was such it was like me being chased by a lion. I just dashed through the scripture and said whatever I wanted to say. This new one is more considered. I've aged. I've maybe gained in some wisdom. I've lived into my OCD life, so they are of proper lengths. None of them go over to the next page, and they are more evenly distributed through the Bible. So if you wanted to read the Bible this year, or if you start the book, or in 2 years or something, and do the devotional at the same time, you could get through the Bible more easily than you could before,
Do you have a
which was my
devotional at
goal.
least for every book, or do you, or some
There's
do you skip
one
a
for
book?
every book, and actually, I ruined it because there's three for Jonah, which is obviously stupid, because, but while
You
you're
love Jonah.
reading Jonah, you can read other books.
Right.
And Jonah's so helpful to get through other parts of the Bible that are more difficult.
Yeah.
So yeah, it's not perfectly evenly distributed, but it's more. So I took out almost all the Psalms,
I mean, but
which,
you tackle, I mean, you wouldn't normally see Tamar, the
right.
rape of Tamar in a devotional, and you wouldn't normally see the chopping up of the woman
The Levite's
and
concubine.
Judges in a devotional, but you've
I
made
just
that.
went for both of
Yeah,
those.
which is why you put them in the first
The
the original
slaughter of the
title.
innocents is
Yeah,
true.
oh, it's
It's Christmas, kids.
let's
Let's talk about Herod.
talk about yeah, I think the point was that to make those passages that most people are tempted to be horrified by and pass over to show how really they're about the cross and about Jesus, and you shouldn't pass over them because
They're
the
well, they're
gospel is there, and God, it's written for You're good.
They're part of the very intricate fabric of the whole scripture. Like, if you take one of them out, you can't do that. It's a very carefully composed picture of God, all of them. So if you take out some of those really difficult and terrible things, by the time you get to the cross, you're not going to be able to orient yourself quite emotionally the way that you should. And vice versa. Like, if you don't know how to emotionally orient yourself in the Old Testament, you haven't spent enough time working through the Passion over and over again, I would say.
Yeah.
And the details of the Passion. So that's what you're supposed to do, is go through and be horrified. So people take those texts of terror and they just write them off or think that God is wicked. So I tried to show how God is actually not wicked in some of those.
As you said, yeah.
Oh, Jephthah was another one.
if you come away from the Bible thinking that God is bad, you're good.
You're reading doing it wrong.
You're more compassionate than Jesus, than God, and you're not.
You know. Right. So I added Jephthah.
Yeah.
Sorry about that.
Yeah.
And the thing that interested me about Jephthah this time as I read through the Bible, bits leapt out at me. In Jephthah's daughter, she says words that are very strangely echoing of Mary, at least in the English translation. And so I thought that was really interesting. And I hinted at it very broadly. Not that Jephthah's daughter was Mary, but you can find the words in people's mouths all the way through if you really look. If you're really paying attention. Similarly in Job, when people jump to the, I know my Redeemer lives, but if you read that whole chapter, you can hear in Job's mouth bits of the passion narrative that just sort of
hit you.
So
that's one thing I like.
I had more of those, I think, this time than the last time.
So I like that. One thing you do, the other thing that this book produces, is a cohesive understanding of scripture. So you have, it's not just like these independent, separate books that have no bearing on one another. You're not going back to the Old Testament for hero stories about Noah, or hero stories about David, or hero stories about Abraham. You're really showing how everything in the end is about Jesus. And that helps people. So I remember, when I was a new Christian, reading through the Old Testament was tough. I didn't know what it was about. I didn't know why it was there. I would come to Leviticus. I would read it, but I would think, oh, man, this is just, why am I reading this? It's God's word. This is doing something for me. I don't know what it's doing, but it's doing something for me. And when I think it's 10 years into my Christian walk, I said, oh, wait, Jesus said that the scriptures were about him. And so I went back and started reading. Jesus,
I mean,
is
that's
here,
true.
Right?
Like, I got through most of the first time I realized that the whole Bible was really about Jesus. I was like, what?
That's crazy. Because Jesus doesn't come on the scene until the New Testament, the last 1/8 of the Bible.
Jesus is only in those four books.
Right.
The New Testament isn't even really about him. It's all about me and my, how God is working out all good things for me. Or also commanding me to do impossible lists of things.
Yeah. Yeah. Like the Ten Commandments.
Well, no, that horrible thing in Peter, which is start with this and then add that other thing and then add that. And then at the very end, add love or something awful.
You're thinking, man, I'm
like, are you kidding me? I'm not doing any of those things. Stop.
Well, he says make every effort too.
Yeah, make every effort. Okay.
So are you making every effort?
Yeah. I'm all on top of that.
But say that the original title of the book was sarcastic, it had the word sarcastic in it. And it wasn't because you were necessarily sarcastic
A lot of people were worried that I was going to be sarcastic. Okay, it's okay to be sarcastic. I mean, you can't really be sarcastic about God And you can't really be sarcastic about the scriptures, but you can be sarcastic inside of them. Like, the sarcasm is about you and how miserable you are, like, and how wrong.
Well, undoing all the kind of the theology of glory that we hear and do for ourselves. The theology, like so Luther had, he juxtaposed the theology of the cross with the theology of glory, and the theology of glory is, well, you hear it in the kind of big box mega church evangelical sermons, which have to do with, living your best life now, getting all the, God really wants your success, and he wants you to achieve great things, and he wants you to be a world changer, and he wants, you should have, you're going to be a champion, like we heard in our sermon yesterday, a champion for Christ, when actually, the normal Christian life is rarely looks golden,
I mean, if
and
you
the
just
theology
take
of the
our
cross
model,
is you die.
Jesus.
The theology of the cross is this life is about dying to yourself every day, and dying with Christ every day.
I mean,
And
just try to, if Jesus is really a good model for us, which everybody says, well, that's super disappointing because he lived in total and complete obscurity in a small, boring
well, he wasn't quite
town.
obscure, but
Well, until he hit
he was.
30, and oh,
They
well,
never
not in his
hated
town, and then
him.
everybody hated him for
Right.
3 years, and then he died.
Right.
Amen. Like,
Right.
if that's what
Yeah.
if you're looking for your perfect model, maybe go find somebody else.
Yeah.
Yeah, there is glory, but there's not glory right now.
There's a that article I posted yesterday on Facebook that a woman was writing about. The Wentz, the guy who was the pastor of Hillsong,
The
and it
hot
seems the
pastor.
hot pastor. It seems like this, to be a mega church pastor, you need to be hot, quote unquote. And a favorite line from the article is, "Jesus wasn't hot. He wasn't."
Probably
But
not. He
that's what you
probably
see
wasn't hot.
in the movies. You see the hot Jesus, the toned, smiling, the pearly white teeth. Well done hair. It's not really how he was, because there was nothing about him to attract us, we're told in Isaiah 53. So he was a man of sorrows. The TV Jesus is always laughing,
So
joking around with the
I did a
guys,
lot of like TV Jesus. I left those in the TV Jesus with his hair. Like
right.
it's really his awesome hair that calms the storm.
Right.
But I added one this time. I had about like the give me money Jesus. Give me which Jesus do you want?
Give me money,
Give
Jesus.
me be I'm a vegan Jesus. I don't can't remember how they go. I don't have a copy of my own book, so I cannot possibly remember anything.
Didn't we get one this year? Must be. I think we ordered one.
Yeah, I ordered one because I didn't have one anymore. But yeah, you should totally get it as my plug. Read my book.
But it's revised. You've added more devotions. It's a more cohesive book. And you think. You told me like you were kind of embarrassed by your first book. You didn't think it was going to sell that well.
Well,
And then this book, you think you're actually proud of it as a writer.
I don't want to say I was embarrassed. Like, I think that I had amazing and wonderful editors on the first book. And the editing process with the first book with Jessica and the other editor were they figured out how to help me say what I wanted to say. And that editing process was this golden light in my life. Which I know a lot of people don't experience that with editing. But once it came out, I never looked at it again. Like, I don't even, it felt like I wrote it and edited it in a fog of,
Yeah.
and I didn't know if it was a good book or not. Like, I just trusted other people loved it. I think there were some really good parts to it. Like, as
But
I
what I mean,
went
like,
back and looked at it,
yeah.
there was a lot that was good. When I actually faced it, I didn't want to face it. When I actually faced it was a good book.
Right.
But
So
this one was in more of the clear light of day. Like, I my own sort of ruthless, unfeeling rationality about the writing itself. I wanted it to be really even. I wanted the writing to be on point. I wanted each of them. I didn't want any of them to miss the mark. I felt like some of the original ones were like, there was splashes of good bright light, but then some of there you get through many of the, like I wrote, for some reason I went through First and Second Chronicles. I did more than any other book in the Bible, First and Second, like what? And a lot of them weren't that great, so those went away. This book is, I would say, as a writer, I am happy with it. I feel like I can confidently say this is a evenly well-written book. And you may be disappointed in some places, but overall, it should get you through the script. It should do the thing that I wanted the other one to do, which that one did do, which is to get you through the scripture. This book should get you through the Bible. And the way that you can make me happy, if you like my book, is to write me and say, I read your book and I read the Bible. Mm. Like, yeah. Or even, I was reading your book and I quit reading your book and I read the Bible. You can even say that to me and I'll be really happy if you do that. As long as you just keep buying copies of the book.
What made me happy is if they buy the book and then write a review on Amazon of the book, because that helps.
Yeah.
Everything. So
yeah, no.
If you have read it and you like it, it'd be great if you wrote an Amazon review. And if you don't like it, don't write anything. But if you like it,
but somebody in the last version put one star and said, "I wanted a Kindle version."
Yeah, so they something. Gave your rating was like, dropped well, by like half a star because
buy a Kindle version then.
Yeah,
what?
Yeah.
Anyway. Everyone says this, Amazon reviews help, and I feel like a huge hypocrite because I have 10 Amazon reviews to write right now that I haven't written yet. Like, I'm sitting on them, and I find it very hard to write Amazon reviews, so sure. I feel like it's very bad for me to ask for them, but I'm going to anyway, because please review my book. So.
The last thing is, when you were writing this book, the first book was written in the middle of a church crisis. You wrote this book in the middle of
a pandemic.
Yeah, COVID. And did you feel that was coming out in the writing, like the angst?
Yeah, I feel like there's a good amount of angst in here.
Yeah.
I don't feel like the clear rationality that I tried to bring to the project diminished the angst. when our park burned down in June, somebody torched our beautiful park for children. That went in there. Like, you can look for that one. And a lot of the grief that we're all still carrying around and the worn outness mm-hmm. and the anger that people are feeling, don't worry, it's still there. In fact,
yeah, some people are worried there that since JL more... is not on the cover that you don't have the same...
Yeah.
No, it's the same.
Go inside, because JL's on every page. You don't, just because her face isn't on the cover doesn't mean she's not there.
Right.
She's there. And one reason why I think JL's not on the cover and why the word devotion is gone is because...
And women. It's not about women.
I don't think the other book was called for women, but it was definitely the publisher this time thinks that men should read this book. And I think that I think you will find that my writing voice is very female, but I don't think that it's not saccharine. If you're looking for something more like punching in the gut, manly, you can read this book without feeling like there's no place for you as a man.
Well, I know a lot of men who like your writing, who like reading your blog, because you're not saccharine, and you don't. It's not like reading a doily. It's actually good stuff, Christian stuff. I think I'm your husband, and so maybe I'm biased, but just if I'm being objective, I think you're probably the best female writer out there right now. I think you're one of the brighter.
Oh, well, that... Well, thanks, sweetie. I feel like that's the most, like, least objective thing you could say. But also, it's a very good thing for you to say. Like, it's a very politically brilliant thing for you to say. And I'm gonna take that as my... So, one thing that I learned... Thank you. That's really nice of you to say that. I don't know of a way to measure that in real terms. I think that one thing that's been amazing about this book both times is that I really, really love writing. I saw this on Twitter just this early morning. Dorothy Parker apparently said, the main thing I love about writing is when I'm not writing, when it's all over or something like that. I don't actually love writing. I just love having written. Maybe that's what it is. And I do feel like that sometimes, but I really actually love the actual, like,
process,
the writing itself. When I'm actually writing something, and that is the most, that's like the pinnacle of human happiness for me. And
you feel God's smile.
God's smile. When I write, I feel his, what pleasure. Is it? Pleasure. It's all the stuff afterwards that I do. I also even like editing. I enjoy just working over the words over and over again. All the other stuff I find very difficult, posting on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, and writing email and trying to explain to other people what I think is going on in my head. I find that much harder. In this way, I just want to say that I feel that I must be a golden unicorn. I'm just kidding.
You have. I don't feel like when I'm writing a sermon, it's like.
Yeah, you.
It's torture.
Like, when it's all when you
when it's done, it, then I'm happy. But when I'm writing it, it feels you're sometimes it flows out, but even then, it's like, oh my goodness, this is really. I hope it's getting on paper the way it should be. And
that's not. I don't feel like that at all when I'm writing. Yeah. I feel that's like the only time when I feel like. Gems of happiness is what I'm actually writing. And I didn't know that before this book, because you have to push really hard to get to, you have to push past lots and lots of feelings of sadness and boredom and inadequacy to get to the place.
You think, like, you sit down and you're like, right now there's some projects you're working on where you,
I can't do them
because you think you're utterly inadequate to the
task.
I'm
not able to do them.
And so you,
that's what I've
and
discovered.
So you put them off. Like, you start, oh, I need to clean out this shelf here.
Yeah, my house is so clean right now. My laundry room is clean. I kid you not. Like, I have a clean laundry room. That's how bad it is. So anyway, no, I think if you want to be a writer or do anything, probably, the terrible, terrible thing that I discovered is that you have to do it.
That's awful.
I know. Not where enough people say that.
See, I every once in a while I try to give you helpful tips for getting your stuff done. And I remember reading about P.G. Woodhouse, who would just write from 10 to...
My gosh, would that I could have his schedule. He wrote basically a blog post every day.
Yeah.
And then he played with his dog.
But he was working on one book, so
yeah.
you do that, you're going to easily get to 50,000 words, 60,000 words... in, you know, no time, right? And that's kind of how you wrote your book. That's kind of how you wrote your devotional in the first place. You would wake up in the morning, flip open your thing, and write.
But I had six children, so P.G. Woodhouse just had his little dachshund dogs.
Yeah,
and his nice garden.
You just ignore the children. Lock them in the closet.
And I couldn't wake up and start writing at 10 and write until noon for my nice lunch. I had to write from like 4 until 8 and then go on with the workday.
You're a great mother.
I'm just kidding. There's no one better than you would have. Anyway, I think this is enough. I'm done with this. Never mentioning this book again.
You're not, what?
What is your Thanksgiving? What are your Thanksgiving plans?
You're not mentioning.
Out of obedience to you, I have done. I've talked about this book. Buy my book.
I'm not going to say much about Thanksgiving except to say, buy her book. But I'm not saying much about Thanksgiving except to just the thing I say every year: brine your turkey. You can find brining recipes all over the place online. Just say turkey brine, plug it in. Brine, I mean, you can't go wrong. It's hard to overcook a turkey when it's brine. You can do it. I'll take that back. One of the things that people hate the most about turkey is
the dry
breasts. And so I do two things. First, a brine, you leave it in for 12 in the brine for 12 to 24 hours. If you don't know what brine is, again, look it up. And the liquid of the brine works its way into the turkey itself. So you're flavoring the meat of the turkey. You're moisturizing the meat of the turkey. So do that. And then secondly, and I know this is kind of cheating, but I cover the breast with tinfoil. Because the problem is your turkey breasts will cook faster than your legs and your wings, especially if you put the turkey in with the breast side up. So, which I like to do. So just put a nice little breastplate over the turkey, cover it modestly, and then with tin foil, leaving exposed the wings and the dark meat areas.
This feels so gruesome.
And then, you know, I know you want the nice crisp looking breast when you take it out. Well, okay, about 30 minutes before it's done, take off the tin foil, baste it. It'll look fine. And let it go. We have to buy one this week. We have to buy a good meat thermometer. Okay. And you want to take your turkey out at, don't listen to the USDA recommendations. They will make you will have a bone dry,
crisp
turkey. They're always about 10 degrees way too high.
Cause it keeps cooking.
It keeps cooking. Yeah. So take your turkey out. I would say, about 150, maybe 155, cover it, let it rest for an hour so you can get all the turkey juices in, but maybe longer. If you can't, at least 15 minutes, but the longer it rests without you cutting into it at all, the better juices stay in the turkey when you do cut it.
So I've seen a lot of people, okay, because this is very depressing. Some people are going to be in much smaller groups or even alone for Thanksgiving. And I've seen people saying, well, I'm going to just cook a turkey breast.
Makes my heart sad.
Yeah. So what do you have any advice for people who like only want to cook part of a turkey? I would say, no, cook the whole turkey. Cook
the whole turkey and, yeah.
Get a small turkey and cook the whole thing.
Yeah, you get a 14-pound turkey, 10-pound turkey, just cook it, and you have leftovers all week.
And then, or if you have to only cook part of a turkey, buy the leg.
Yeah.
Cook yourself a turkey leg.
White meat. I don't like white meat as much as I like dark meat. Some people like white. But still, I think you should do the whole turkey because that's what you're violating Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
You're violating the law of Thanksgiving. You can't do that.
Well, if you already are planning to, I mean, I think you can be forgiven, but
yeah,
like I think you should.
But it's like putting your Christmas tree up in Advent. It's not done.
So this year's epic for me because I'm gonna not be cooking anything for Thanksgiving. Like I'm so happy.
I don't understand.
I have outsourced all of my Thanksgiving.
I love cooking for Thanksgiving.
I know, it's your high holy day.
Yeah, but people need to be out of the kitchen. They need me to do my cooking.
Yeah.
So I don't want so I'm always worried that people who don't know this drill will come over for Thanksgiving and stand in the kitchen and chat with me.
Where you need to be alone with your thoughts and your feelings.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is really great for you that you can be alone ever. I can never, ever be alone with my thoughts and my feelings, ever. So that's nice for you. I'm glad you can enjoy your precious life, your Thanksgiving life. No, I'm excited because I don't have to do any cooking, so I'm going to do other things this week, which is going to be great. I'm going to really try to work on other things and set my table nicely. That's going to be my participation. I'm excited about the cheese.
We do have cheese.
And the pie that I'm not going to be baking. And the bread that I'm not going to be baking.
And the turkey you're not gonna be
baking. And the turkey I'm not gonna be baking. And the
Brussels sprouts.
And the Brussels sprouts. I'm enthralled.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Any other advice? You know, it just occurred to me, if you wanted to do good, because our new church year is about to start on Sunday. I know my book is like a good thing to start on January 1st, but you could start it and do Advent to Advent.
Yeah.
You could be like a good Anglican with my book and read it.
From the Bible. First. Because at really next year, liturgically starts
on, right. This, on the yeah, first this day coming that. Sunday. Yeah. So you could be even holier than other people and do it that way.
Yeah.
Or, you know what? Do whatever you want. I don't want to tell you what to do. I'm not that kind of person. If you don't want to read the Bible, if you want to be sad, if you want to eat a turkey breast and like not eat pie, I that's fine. You do you.
Yeah.
Don't celebrate Advent. Just
yeah. Just do whatever you
just
want.
Just do whatever you want.
Yeah. But you'll be miserable.
Yeah.
In your cold,
and
dark
that's fine. No... I don't mind.
Their Thanksgiving cheer. That's fine.
So, well, I expect we'll be back in another week, providing that 2020 doesn't throw some other terrible thing in our path. I did want to say, actually, that was the thing I wanted to say, and I want to blog about this too, and starting to write letters to people. For everyone who, okay, so there were some real deep griefs about this year. We've lost some people in our church, and a lot of people's lives has spun out, and my parents' lives were turned over, and then they lost their truck, all their stuff. And one of the chief things that I'm thankful for this entire year that I also didn't know about is how many of you, listener and blog reader, your generosity and your love and the letters that you wrote and your being with us in our grief was
right.
Really thank astonishing you. And I didn't even I didn't know that you guys were all out there, and I'm really grateful. And
yeah.
My mom and dad are doing pretty well, and they were also really, they were completely surprised by how many wonderful and true Christians are out there in the world.
Yeah, it's amazing. You. I mean, in some ways, God works together all things for the good of those who love him or call for his purpose.
In some ways?
Yeah, actually does that.
I mean, in just a few ways. So, yeah. Anyway, thank you for listening, and we'll probably be back next week.